Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Good morning, Bethel community.
Good morning.
Now, okay, sometimes my imagination goes a little weird, so forgive me for that. But I was sitting down there thinking, man, wouldn't it be funny if next week you really freak your pastor out and you all just decide without telling him that you're just going to sit as close as possible, bunched up in the middle, and make him think you're super excited for him to bring the word that morning. That would be really cool, and it would really throw him off. But if this is how you normally sit, really spread out and kind of exhibiting maybe lack of interest in what's going on in the morning, I encourage you to step out of your comfort zone a little bit, stretch yourself. Next week, just throw him off. Throw him out. He'll be up here and kind of tripping, thinking, what is going on? Why are they so excited for the message this morning? What is this? So maybe just do that. I was sitting there thinking about that thing, and that would just be funny and pretty cool if we'd be willing to do that. So like Daryl said, I am a missionary with World Partners. World Partners is the international disciple-making arm of the missionary church, which you guys are a part of, which means that, hey, we're already starting. That's great. Practice early. That's great. Which means that World Partners is you guys. And you guys are World Partners because we're all in the same family of the same denomination, the missionary church. And my wife and I have been missionaries with World Partners now for 25 years, which doesn't feel right at all. I feel like maybe it's only been 10 years, but man, time has flown to 25 years already. And you may be thinking it's really interesting that, okay, there's World Partners and Bethel University up there and on the display in back. That's because after serving for 21 years overseas, my wife and I served in Guinea for 9 years in West Africa, and then Senegal for another 4 years or so in West Africa. And then after that, we moved up to France and Germany and lived there another 7 years. While we were living in Germany, serving as regional directors there, World Partners contacted us and asked us if we'd be willing to come back to Mishawaka, Indiana to be the missionaries in residence there at Bethel University, which was, honestly, our first answer was no way. We've been serving overseas. We always saw ourselves as having served internationally our whole lives and retiring, having lived overseas our whole lives. But we did that crazy thing of being willing to pray about it. And after we prayed about it for a while, we realized this is truly something that the Spirit is scripting and not us. And He is asking us to come back to Indiana, to Bethel University. And so I'm actually representing both right now, World Partners and Bethel University, because we are placed at Bethel as the missionary in residence there. And we've been made the directors of the Global Engagement Office at Bethel University, where we get to walk with students who are sensing a call to missions, which is one of the coolest jobs I could ever dream up or imagine. To be able to walk with young 18 to 22-year-olds who are saying, hey, I think I might have this call. Can you walk with me through it? Can you help me figure it out? In fact, for my wife and I, we say it's called, we're working with students from call to commission. Just like Jesus, when he had his disciples for 3 years at the very beginning, he gave them this call saying, hey, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then he had 3 years walking with them, and at the end of the time, he commissioned them saying, okay, now go and make disciples of all nations. And that's what we get to experience at Bethel. We have students coming in trying to figure out this calling. And if we understand discipleship correctly, I think we're all called to make fishers of men. We're all called to that, and we're called to something with our life, along with being a disciple. How is God placing us? Where is He putting us? And we get to walk with students through a 4-year discernment process, bringing them to the point of commission. When they leave, when they graduate Bethel University, what is Jesus commissioning them to? What is He sending them to? And our prayer is that for a lot of students, that is somewhere being a disciple living internationally somewhere. And so we're just having a blast with that. In fact, just to kind of get a picture and understanding of what we're coming into at Bethel, something that we've noticed over our 25 years of missionary service is there was actually a big gap for World Partners and a lot of mission organizations where there were not a lot of people actually choosing to go serve as missionaries. There was this big gap of just stagnation where we were not seeing new applicants come in. We were not seeing young people come in saying, hey, here I am, send me. we're seeing the opposite of that. And we couldn't figure it out. We didn't know if it was because people were hearing a call and ignoring it, or if they just weren't even hearing a call in the first place, or if there just wasn't much interest in being serious about Jesus. We didn't know what it was. And so coming back to Bethel, knowing that there's so many mission organizations where their average age was getting older and older, like organizations were becoming geriatric, our sending agencies, because the average age was getting so old because young people were not stepping into it. And we thought, man, we have this uphill battle that we're going to have going to Bethel University to try and voice a call to serve overseas, to voice this call to serve as missionaries. How are we going to do this? Because it's not happening. Well, within a few days of us being introduced at Bethel University, we started getting knocks on our door from students saying, hey, I think I might be called. Can you help me with this? Can we talk through it? And my wife and I, we do what's called missional mentoring, where we meet with students one-on-one and talk through call. And it's fun when we get to have a whole four-year time period of walking with students one-on-one in missional internships, learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of Jesus locally and internationally. And we're also working on a program starting missional internships, where we're able to place students with missionaries and international partners overseas who are serious about being and making disciples in that cultural context where they're at, sending them there so they can see and learn what it means to be a missionary overseas, so that by the time they graduate, we can say, hey, the student is field ready. They're ready to go. Let's sign them on. So we were just blown away within a few days of entering campus. All of a sudden, we've got more students than we can meet with one-on-one. There's this excitement and there's fervor going on, and we're trying to figure out what's going on. How come we haven't been seeing that? And something that we realized, it was very likely we were expecting what the United States Church was experiencing for multiple years, where there was a whole generation that was running away from Jesus. There was a whole generation not interested in Jesus. Now, if anyone is living inside the millennial generation, I'm not pointing my finger directly at you. I'm just saying, as a whole, the general trend for millennial generation was turning away from Jesus. Well, what we ran into at Bethel University 2 years ago when we arrived was not the millennial generation. What we entered into was a transition to Gen Z. And I can tell you from my experience just in 2 years back here in the States, Gen Z is different. And I'm so pumped to be in the States right now with Generation Z, where I don't feel like it's an uphill battle like we thought we were coming into. We're seeing this excitement for Jesus that the United States hasn't seen in years, that the church, the U.S. church, hasn't seen in years. And so I want you guys to be really praying for what is going on with Gen Z right now, what's going on with our university and high school age students. Because the Spirit is stirring and He is calling apart young men and women to do amazing things for Jesus. And I'm thrilled with that. We're so excited to be a part of that. So this is what World Partners is doing, is we're going, at least for me personally, I'm coming to churches and sharing about how after my 25 years of international experience, now we're back in the States so we can invest in this younger generation, so we can see a new wave of men and women that are called to serve Jesus overseas, are called to live as disciples somewhere else in the world. So join with us in prayer for that, because it's an exciting time. We're having a blast. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy. We're seeing a lot of, roadblocks to missions that we might talk about a little bit later this morning. But we're excited for what we're doing. We're excited to, if God is asking us to live in the States, we're excited now to be doing what we're doing as missionaries for World Partners. So I said, yeah, we've served in Senegal, we've served in Guinea, we've served in France, we've served in Germany, and that's some of the fun of it, is being able to come to Bethel University students and say, hey, we've experienced the world, here's what it is, here's how we can get you there.
let's get you there.
Now, the thing that's special about Bethel University, I told you that World Partners is Missionary Church. Missionary Church is World Partners. And this is the exact same thing for Bethel University. Bethel University is the denominational school of the Missionary Church. And so if any of you are high school age, or if you're parents of high schoolers, I hope that you're at least considering Bethel as a first option to look at and to consider. And so that's why on my display back there is half World Partners, half Bethel, because of course I'm a World Partners missionary. But also, man, I would love to see your student at Bethel so that we can walk with them or other staff can walk with them as they're figuring out their walk from call from Jesus to commissioned by Jesus to whatever he has called them to. This is what Bethel is all about, and we would love to be able to see your students there. And if you have someone who's interested in missions, man, definitely come talk with me. Would love to walk with them through that process and see that happen, and love for you to see how Missionary Church can get you to where God is calling you to go. As I think back from our experiences in Guinea and thinking about this call to commission thing, actually, I think of this story that I just love. I wish you could meet my wife this morning. Her name is Mindy, and we have our daughter, Elsie. We actually have three children. We have a son who's 23. He graduated over a year ago, and then another son who's a junior at university. And then our daughter, Elsie, she's 11 years old and in sixth grade. She got bronchitis this last week, and so they rode with me down here to Ohio, but they are off in a coffee shop somewhere so that Elsie's cough won't continuously ring out in the church this morning. But they send their greetings to you. Well, my wife Mindy, she is a nurse. She graduated from Bethel in 2000 with me with a bachelor's degree in nursing. And so when we lived in Guinea, a lot of her work was village medical work. This is the way we were able to open up the doors to be able to share the good news with men and women and children there. Well, with her work, doing this village medical work, her fame spread. People heard about her from miles and hours away because of the incredible things she was doing. Simply trained as a nurse here in the States, but where we were living in Guinea, she operated as a doctor, and her education was actually higher than the local village doctors that would be in the area where we lived. And so there was this one day we got a knock on the door, and we went to see who it was, and there was this woman there with her young child. He was about 6 years old, and he was obviously not doing well. He was obviously sick. And they said that they had traveled over 2 hours to get to us because we were their last hope. Kali was his name. If you look at Kali, you can see his cheeks were poofy, his stomach was distended, and as they shared the story about how he was really sick, and so he'd go and see doctors and go to hospitals, and there was a lot of fluid in his abdomen that hospitals would try and drain, but it hurt really bad and they weren't really helping him. And so they'd then go and spend a lot of money seeing the local witch doctors and try and get him healed that way, and that wasn't working. They'd go back to the doctors, and that wasn't working. So they thought, well, maybe we need to go to this person that we heard about in the village of Sulaimania to see if she can help. And so they finally ended up at our place. And through hearing these stories and through seeing Kali, we could tell he was basically experiencing kidney failure. He was in bad shape. And so Mindy evaluated him, and she knew that she would not be able to heal him from the kidney failure, but she could help relieve some of his issues, some of his symptoms. And so we offered to do what we could for him to help him out. And so at least three times a week, Kali would come to our home, and he would come hang out in our backyard. We had a hammock set up in a little covered area. He would go lay in the hammock, and Mindy would go, and she would insert a needle into his abdomen to drain the fluids. And it was the most amazing thing, because Kali would look at Mindy, and he would just say, "Thank you." And be like, "Buddy, there's this needle stuck in your abdomen. Why are you saying thank you?" And he'd always say, "Because it always hurts so bad in the hospitals, and they could barely get any fluid out. But when you do it, I barely feel it, and it works. Fluid is coming out. Thank you, Mindy." And he just had a deep affection for Mindy and what she was doing for him. And he spent so much time there at our place that he started to know our boys really well. Our boys were right around the same age as him. I think JJ was around 4 years old. Elijah was maybe around 7 years old. And so our boys would bring out Uno cards and teach them how to play Uno. They'd bring coloring books and crayons, and they'd color every day and just hang out and really get to know each other and have a good time. Well, there came a point when Kali really had become too sick for us to be able to do anything more for him. And so we had called his mom and we said, hey, there may be one last option that we can offer up for Kali, but it would require quite a bit of sacrifice on your part, on your family's part. It would mean traveling for 12 hours to get to a mission hospital. There's some doctors there that may be able to help. We don't know, but it might be worth a try. Would you be willing to do that? And so she had a meeting with her family and the elders of the village, and they all agreed to give permission for him to go to this hospital 12 hours away with his mom. And so within a day, they were off. They had gone down and traveled to this mission hospital. Well, a couple of weeks had passed, and we had not received any news from Kali's mom or from the hospital. And normally no news is good news in the area. And it was very interesting. There was one evening when I remember very vividly, my family and I were gathered around the table to eat dinner. And normally we take turns, someone's turn that night for praying for the meal. And my sons, they always loved it when I'd pray, because when I pray for dinner, I'm normally, I'll be honest, I'm more focused on getting to the food than I am on thanking God for the food. And that's a bad example I've given to my children. And so it'd normally be something like, thank you, Lord, for this food, bless it to our bodies, amen. And their boys were thrilled with it because they could dig in and get to the food. And they would follow that example when they would pray. Well, this one evening, I remember our four-year-old son, JJ, volunteering to pray for the meal. And so I closed my eyes expecting this really quick four-year-old follow after dad's example kind of prayer. And it was really amazing when JJ started praying, it had nothing to do with the meal. He just said, thank you, Lord, that Kali is happy. Thank you that he is healthy. Thank you he's dancing with Jesus right now and flying with him. And he finished the prayer and just started eating like there's no big deal. And Mindy and I looked at each other and we thought, that sounds like a big deal. What just happened? Our little four-year-old son, what brought about this prayer? And so immediately after dinner was over, I ran out and found our closest friend and disciple. His name is Khalifa. I said, Khalifa, let me tell you this prayer that JJ just prayed. And I shared this prayer with Khalifa, and his eyes got really big, and he said, that's something. That means something. And he hadn't received any news or anything like that. But the next morning, he was able to call the hospital and receive word that, yep, that day before, the day that JJ prayed, Kali had passed away. And we were kind of shocked, but also in awe of this prayer that JJ had prayed. Well, 3 days later, Kali's mom had made it back up to the village, and there was this big gathering at her compound with there's a bunch of mud thatched roof huts gathered around, and so family was gathered in this compound for a time of mourning. And so Mindy went and she sat with Kali's mom, and they were just sitting there for a while mourning together. And then Mindy said, hey, I need to tell you about something. Let me tell you about what JJ prayed. And she told Kali's mom this prayer. And Kali's mom, she looked at Mindy and she goes, so it is true. Let me tell you something. And she started telling the story about when they arrived at this mission hospital, the place where they were able to stay to board was way over on one side of the property. And it was just this little, basically a 10 by 10 room. And they had brought their sleeping mats, and so they'd unroll their sleeping mats, and that's where they sleep on the floor in the evenings. Well, the next morning, right around 9:30 in the morning, Kali, who just experienced this long, difficult trip to get to the hospital, stomach swollen, face swollen, incredibly uncomfortable, really sick, 9:30 in the morning, Kali gets up, he rolls up his mat, puts it on his shoulder, and starts walking. Kali's mom's like, what are you doing, Kali? you don't have to get up and go anywhere. Stay here, rest. And he said, no. They told us when we checked in that chapel's at 10 o'clock and it's down over there. And that's where they teach about Jesus. Jeremy and Mindy and Elijah and JJ, they love Jesus. They love me. I want to follow Jesus. And if that's where I'm going to learn about Jesus, that's where I'm going. And he had his mat on his shoulder and just started walking. Every single day, 9:30, no matter how sick he was, no matter what kind of shape he was in, he would get up and do that. The doctors tried to convince him to not do that, try and get him to stop. He said, no, I want to keep learning about Jesus. I'm following Jesus. No matter how much pain he was in. And so when it came to the point, the day that Kali passed away, the doctors there were so amazed, so impressed with Kali and his dedication. They said, this boy is not going to receive a Muslim funeral. He's going to be buried as a Christian. Because there in the country of Guinea, it's 99% Muslim. And so even though this is a mission hospital, most of the people that go there for medical treatment, they're Muslims. And they would receive a Muslim burial if they passed away. But the doctor said, nope, this boy's different. He's going to get a Christian burial. And he was buried there, and which was an amazing statement to everyone else that was there. So Kylie looked at Mindy and said, or Kylie's mom looked at Mindy, and she said, because of JJ's dream, I have confidence now that this is all true. Kylie is with Jesus right now. He's happy and he's healthy. This is what I want too. I want to follow Jesus. And so she started following Jesus from that. This is the kind of Christianity that I yearn for and long for men and women who claim to follow Christ. That no matter the pain, no matter the cost, if we would be willing to pick up our crosses and follow Jesus, like Kali was willing to pick up his mat every day and walk there to the chapel, imagine what this body, what this church would look like. Imagine what Ohio would look like. If we had men and women truly willing to follow Jesus like that, no matter how bad it hurt, no matter what the cost. When I talk about call to commission, Kali received this call, and boy, he did everything he could to be commissioned, and he truly was having his cross picked up and following Jesus. A story I love in the Bible that kind of encapsulates this journey and what I imagine even for the state of the church in the United States actually comes out of Matthew chapter 16, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse 13. This is one of my favorite stories, partly because I really love Peter and how human Peter is, and I think he reflects us in our attempts to follow Jesus really well, and how he's committed to Jesus, has some trip ups, but he keeps coming back, he keeps trying, he keeps getting better, he keeps getting deeper into it. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? This is one of the most important questions that we can read in the Bible today. Who do you say Jesus is? So Jesus is asking them point blank, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. So I'm going to pause there. And there's been a few times that this declaration has been made already, but it always seems to be new and fresh whenever they come out and say it. Partly because for these good Israeli boys, these young men, they grew up having this expectation of looking forward to the Messiah, looking forward to the Christ coming. And this was a pretty big deal for these guys to be able to come out with this statement and point it on a person standing right in front of them. This is mind-blowing, amazing, change-your-world type stuff. And something that's sad for me today, actually, is how we've kind of turned the word Christ into just the last name. When we talk about Jesus Christ as his last name and not a title and not who he is, if we truly understood the meaning of the Christ, the Messiah, that should be an incredible thing for us in understanding Jesus' lordship and who he is as our Savior, reigning King. So Jesus is bringing him to this point where Peter is saying, hey, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, hey, that's right, that's from heaven right there. This isn't from your humanly brain that you were able to come up with this. And it was a pretty incredible statement. And then Jesus commends him. He says, hey, you're going to be the rock, the cornerstone now. This statement of truth is the foundation cornerstone that my church is going to be built upon. The statement of you are the Christ, the Messiah. Good job. What's interesting, though, is after Jesus gives this declaration, I'm going to summarize a little bit of the next few verses. After he gives this declaration, he starts talking about now, okay, you've called me the Christ, you've called me the Messiah. Now here's what's going to happen. I'm going to end up in Jerusalem, and there's going to be some persecution that's going to happen. And in fact, you know what? I'm going to be tortured, and they're going to kill me. But 3 days I am raising again. Now, what's interesting is how that, what Jesus was then saying, did not jive with Peter and what he was thinking. Because if we look back, Peter gave this statement. It was a statement of truth. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. But maybe what Peter was thinking about that was not the exact same thing as those words coming out of his mouth about that. Because we know, if we know anything about Israeli history and the Hebrews, that they were stuck in this time where they were not really autonomous, their own nation. They were under Roman rule, under the Roman Empire. And so their whole idea for the Christ coming in the line of David was that they were going to get a new David that was going to be their king, and it was going to give them independence, and so they could have their own rulership and their own king again. This was their idea of what the Messiah was going to do. And so for Jesus to come and say, hey, yep, you're right, this is from heaven, and I'm going to die. Peter, he's like, no, Jesus, you don't get it. You don't understand. As the Christ, as the Messiah that I just said, you remember what I was just telling you, what I told you about being the Christ and Messiah, that means you have to be our king. You have to sit on the throne. That means that you are going to lead this incredible revolution for us, and we are going to be independent, we're going to be free, and things are going to be awesome. But that's not going to work. So far be it from me to let you be killed. I'll jump in there. I'll read what he said. Verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. And then I think one of the scariest words I can ever read in the Bible, he says, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. You see, having lived back in the States for a couple of years now, sometimes people will ask me, Jeremy, what do you think the state of the church is right now in the United States? How do you think it's doing? And you know, there are some incredible things happening. We're seeing moves of the Spirit. We're seeing moves on university campuses all over the place. We're seeing awesome stuff. But for the overall state of the church and the institution, I think we're at that point. I think we're like Peter, where a lot of us have made this proclamation of Jesus as Lord. We've made this statement, hey, Jesus is king. But then we're stuck actually on trying to put our own ideas on Jesus of what that should mean. We're stuck seeing things, rationalizing things down to a human point of view instead of things, seeing things from God's point of view. We're able to praise him really well. We're able to give wonderful worship to Jesus. We say all the right stuff. But does it really go down into the heart, into the head of what it means to actually live like Jesus is that? That's where Peter was at right there. He's saying, hey, yeah, you're the Messiah, but you got it wrong. Here's how it's supposed to be. And Jesus said, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Now, I told you earlier, as I walk with students who are sensing this call to missions, sensing this call to serve overseas, there's some things that we're realizing are roadblocks, or at least speed bumps, to that actually happening. As students are receiving this call from Jesus, they're going to be fishers of men, to being commissioned by Jesus, there are some things in the middle that derail that path. One of those things I thought was an issue was crippling college debt. What I'm discovering right now is actually that is not the case. I'm seeing several students graduate debt-free, which is blowing my mind, because that's not really what I was hearing from afar. But now getting into it, I'm seeing that's the case. People are able to graduate with not much debt from university. And so that's not really a thing that's derailing missionaries from being able to go out. There were other things I was wondering about. Fear is definitely an issue. I work with a lot of students who sense this call, but then get really scared. Another issue I'm seeing is when students start narrowing down and really realizing and understanding what Jesus is commissioning them to, all of a sudden the enemy will throw a ton of different choices at them. And then it's hard to make a decision because it's what I call decision paralysis, where they can't decide because there's so many good things to choose from. Because I really think the enemy uses choice as a stumbling block to be able to focus in on what Jesus is actually calling them to. But the number one roadblock I'm seeing to young men and women actually fulfilling going out, living out this call that Jesus has given them and this commission that he's calling them to, the number one thing happens to be mom and dad. And that just really blows my mind. I've talked to so many students who have said, when I was in high school or when I was in middle school, I felt a call to missions, and my mom talked me out of it. When I started thinking maybe I'd love to go and serve somewhere overseas, my dad said, you know what, maybe have your backup plan of this engineering degree, because it's probably better for you to maybe make some money and then you can send someone overseas. Or, well, you know what, there's people right down the road, they need Jesus too, why don't you stay here and do that? That one really irks me, because I want to say, well, what about you and mom and dad? Why? That's the job of the local church, right? Is to do that. If Jesus has set apart someone to go serve internationally, and you're trying to tell him just to go down the street. Now, I understand I'm a parent. I love my children deeply. Absolutely love my children deeply. And what I've heard from talking with many parents is this deep love. Saying, I love my child too much to see them go so far away where I might not see them for 2 or 3 or 4 years at a time. Or it's dangerous out there. There's places where you can get malaria and typhoid and dengue. I know, I've had all of that. My wife has had all of that. I totally know that. There's places where you can be kidnapped for your faith or martyred for your faith. I know that. I understand that. But what I want you to imagine is, man, there's going to be some day when you're going to be sitting face to face with Jesus, and you're likely going to have to explain this rationalization to Jesus.
well, I love my child so much, I couldn't see them do that. I couldn't let them go for that. And Jesus is going to ask, well, how much do I love your child? More than you ever can. They're in my hands if you let them be. These moms and these dads are allowing this love to bring them to the point of seeing things only from man's point of view and not from God's. I fear for the mom and dad who prevent their children from being able to fully pick up their crosses and follow Jesus. I have a deep concern for that. And so for the moms and dads out here today, and grandparents, if that is your temptation, pray hard. Ask God to help you see things from His point of view, not from yours. You do not want to get in the way of your children being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You do not want to be responsible for that. Your job is to raise them to know what it means to follow Jesus no matter what. That is your one and only job as a mom and dad. What does it mean to follow Jesus no matter what? And I pray to God you're exempling that as much as you are allowing that. You see, Jesus is seeing this sickness, this illness that Peter has, seeing things from man's point of view and not from God's. But he gives a remedy to it. He gives a remedy to it. Verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" The remedy for our church today is to fully pick up our crosses and follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's to stop seeing things from human point of view. Start seeing them from God's point of view. Stop rationalizing down things and start looking to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Start encouraging our young men and women to be those fully devoted followers of Jesus, just like Kali was. Picking up his mat, no matter what, walking towards that chapel, no matter the pain. Even if it means not getting that six-figure salary, following Jesus is so much more worth it. Mm-hmm. So much more worth it. Let me check the time. Oh, I better leave you guys with that. I have 10 or 20 other missionary stories I'll save for the next time. To walk with you through. But if you guys have any questions about missions, about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus somewhere else in the world, I'm here to share with you, I'm here to talk with you. This is what World Partners is here for, is to walk with the missionary church to be able to send missionaries. Something I'm excited about is, I looked on your guys' website last night, and you do have World Partners mentioned on that a lot as the sending agency for the missionary church. I'm excited for that. I saw that you have Janet Nickel up on the board, someone that I'm assuming that you've been supporting for a while, and she's one of those missionaries that has stuck it out for years. She is an incredible woman. We're at this retirement bubble right now in the missionary church because we've had so many that have stuck it out for years and are now retiring, and we've not had the young people coming up and going. I want to challenge you as a church to be more than just a financially giving church. I want you to be a sending church. Who here, who in this body has Jesus given a call and a commission to? And I want you to be able to send them. Be a sending church. If any of you are sensing that call in your life, please come talk with me. Let's make it happen. Let's make it happen. back on that display. I've got a bunch of other information. I even have little, I'll admit, we have old prayer cards that we did back when we were in Germany. They're like 8 years old now, and my wife and I are terrible about photo ops and doing new cards. So we don't have a new prayer card. I just printed out something on, I did an 8.5 by 11 sheet and cut it in half with some information on it. So if you want to learn more about my wife and I, and if you want to get on our mailing list even, you can take those. There's a QR code on it, so you can sign up to get a mailing list from us. We're even at a point for us where living here in the States, all of a sudden this past month, a bunch of insurance stuff changed, got messed up, and it's messing up our annual budget by about $10,000. So we're $10,000 short for this next year. So if any of you are at a point where you want to be able to help in the sending process of raising up a new generation of missionaries, you can take that QR code and see how you can support us with that. That would be wonderful. But if you have any questions about how World Partners can help you in this church to go, come find me after the service. I'll be back there at the table. And if you want to talk at all about what it means to pick up your cross and follow Jesus no matter what, or if you're a mom and dad trying to figure out how to help your child with that and not be guilty of preventing them from that, love to talk through that and help with that too. Let me pray with you and the worship team can come back up. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of seeing things merely from man's point of view. We want to see things from your point of view. What do you want from us? We proclaim you as Lord. We proclaim you as the Messiah, as the Christ. Help us now to live that out and understand that truth fully in our own lives. In your name, amen.